As you just heard, my name is Philip Warminen, and I'm privileged to be here with you this morning. It's been since last summer that I was with you when we studied Philippians together. I hope that today is encouraging and challenging regarding positional truth and who you are in Jesus Christ. Whatever I'm about to say also applies to me. I realize that. And I thank you for your prayers and for your active listening this morning. Before we study the Word of God together, let's pray quickly. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your Word, your precious truth, your promises to us, and how you saved us by your grace, how you work in our lives by that same grace. You are merciful and faithful, and we just praise you, and we want to learn more of you this morning. Help me to just be clear and accurate, to make applications so that what we do here this morning, we would understand how it applies to us. And may all this just glorify you, and we pray in your Son's name. Amen. So, we're going to answer the question this morning, who are you and who cares? We're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And I wonder how many of you are aware that in the state of Minnesota, property must be held on to by the state when it's surrendered by a business for 3 years. And at this very point, as of 2015, there is some $600 million being held by the state in unclaimed revenue. According to the Star and Tribune, the state of Minnesota is holding this lost money for Prince, the artist formerly known as, or whatever he's known as now, U.S. Senator Amy Klobuchar, State Human Services Commissioner Lucinda Jensen, and a famous sports columnist with a statue outside Target Field. They and about 50,000 other Minnesotans have a piece of this growing mass of unclaimed property and funds. Amazingly, $600 million is just waiting for people to be claimed. And why do you think they don't claim it? Well, usually it's because they are either not aware of it or they think not that big of a deal. And they just let it go, and that has added up to a large amount. Now, what if you were told that there was some rich person that had laid aside millions for you? What would you do? Maybe you'd go shopping for a new car. That's probably the first thing that I would do, because I'm a car lover. Maybe you'd go looking for a house. Or others of you maybe would just take it easy and go on vacation. That looks like a nice option right now, too. Whatever you might do with it, though, hopefully one of the first things that you do would be to seek out this giver and want to hang out with them, spend time with them, get to know them, right? Now, obviously, you know where I'm going with this, because we're talking about our riches in Christ Jesus today. And so, it's also possible, though, that a person could just say, no, thank you. Refuse, turn down this gracious gift. Be foolish, but they could do that. Now, unfortunately, this could be said of a lot of Christians today. For in Christ Jesus, you and I have countless spiritual blessings, as we're going to read about. But sadly, God's blessings in Christ often go unclaimed due to either a lack of knowledge or unbelief, where people just don't care. This tragic but avoidable result is what some Christians is that some Christians live what David Thoreau would call lives of quiet desperation, or what Solomon referred to as vanity or grasping for the wind. So, my friends, God paid an enormous price to bless us with these riches. So, don't you think that He would want us to know them and cherish them, to claim them and enjoy them? And of course, the answer is yes. The proof is right here in front of you. He went through a lot of effort to make sure that we would know our riches in Christ walk in them, and enjoy them. Now, one book in particular is dedicated to expounding on our positional truth, on positional truth, and that is the book of Ephesians. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. And in it, the Apostle Paul talks about our riches in Christ Jesus. And this is what Paul reveals as his great desire for the Ephesians. Paul's prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you and me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Here we go. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. So do you want to live the life of a child of the king instead of a spiritual beggar? Are you hurting today? Are you bored spiritually? If you are, then you and I need to understand our riches and identity in Christ, to bask in God's love as his adored children, and to live in light of who we are in Christ. So we're going to do that this morning as we turn to Ephesians chapter 1. So if you haven't done so already, would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 1? And let's just read through verse 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Whew, there's a lot there, isn't there? That's what we're going to be studying this morning. Now, let's be clear about our context before we jump in to some specifics here. So, generally speaking, who were the recipients? Well, just so that you know, there's a little bit of controversy about this. Some of the early manuscripts do not have the words in Ephesus. Okay? So, some people have hypothesized that this was actually the epistle to the Laodiceans, because in Colossians 4:16 it says, "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So since from Ephesus wasn't in the original, but some of the early manuscripts, some people think maybe this is really the epistle from Laodicea. Now, that's really just kind of a trivia thing. It's not crucial, we do know that the epistles were circulatory in nature. So they would share this letter with the other churches in the area. So whether it was a Laodicea or meant for the Ephesians, all of the churches benefited from this, and so can we. Just a little aside for you. When was this book written? Well, it was written around 60 AD, which means that the temple was still in existence. Jews were still powerful and influential. Okay, this is important, just to kind of know what the atmosphere was at the time. So the temple is still in existence. Jews and Judaism was still very influential. Okay? Why was Ephesians written? Well, Paul knew that Satan would move in the hearts of false teachers, and they would come to introduce a counterfeit gospel, which Paul refers to as not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, Galatians 1:17. So in preparation for this, Paul was desperately trying to strengthen and establish and encourage the Ephesians. And actually in Acts 20, we see get a glimpse of this intimate scene between the Apostle Paul and the Ephesian elders. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but here in Acts chapter 20, this is actually what occurred between Paul and the Ephesian elders. And Paul says, "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore," this is it, "I'm not going to see you guys anymore. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." Yada, yada, yada. Skip down a little bit. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." He knew that the church in Ephesus was in danger of being infiltrated and corrupted and perverted by false teachers, not sparing the flock. "Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Now, how long did the Apostle Paul stay with the Ephesians? Here's your answer. 3 years. That's the longest that he spent with any church teaching them. So for 3 years, he sought to warn the Ephesians about these very things. So he was burdened and desperate to protect them from these threats. Guess how he did it? Again, with the word of God. So you don't need to take my word for it. You don't need your word. And you don't need the word of some worldly teacher or politician. What you need is the word of God. So let's dig into our passage. Let's review quickly. I've kind of diagrammed this passage. This is something that they're having us do in Gibbs. So Robert, this is going to look very familiar, but don't criticize my recreation too bad. So, who is it that has blessed us? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And what has he done? He has blessed us. With what? With every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places in Christ. What else has he done? Just as he chose us in him. When did he choose us? Before the foundation of the world. Why? To what end did he choose us? That we should be holy and that we should be without blame before him in love. So he's blessed us and he chose us. What else has he done? He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, which modifies God's predestining, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And lastly, he made us accepted in the beloved. So, our handout roughly follows that same kind of outline. It's God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us, he chose us, he predestined us, and he made us accepted in the beloved. So you kind of have an idea of the flow of thought here. Let's now dig into some specifics. Notice in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He right away identifies and focuses on the Lord as the blesser. Okay? All right? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." But let's not pass by this too quickly, because we believe that every word is inspired, right? So the question you need to be asking yourself is, why did Paul start off right away saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ"? Let me ask you a question. If you saw this guy on the street, he approached you and said, "It's your lucky day. I've decided to bless you. You may go down to Wells Fargo and withdraw as much money as you need." How many of you would be excited and run right down to the bank and check out his promise? No hands are going up. I wouldn't either. I would be suspicious. Maybe you'd think mental illness. Maybe you'd think one too many pulls off of a vodka bottle or something. Now, what if it was Bill Gates who approached you just out of the blue and said, you know what, I want to do something nice for you. I set aside, I have millions, I don't know, how many millions does he have? Billions? Does he have a couple $1 billion or something? So a million's nothing. If he said, I've got $1 million waiting for you at the bank, now would you go check that out? I'm not going to ask for hands to go up, but I bet you would all say, yeah, at least I'd check it out and see if it's true. So why is that? Well, because the identity of the giver is very important. Now, our blesser isn't just rich. He created the atoms that money's made out of. He doesn't change his mind. In fact, he cannot lie and does not change. He is all-powerful, yet he's gracious and merciful and loving. He is the Alpha, the beginning, the Omega, the last one. He's the self-existent one, and he exists out of our space-time continuum. You know, sometimes when I get a little Star Trek-y and science fiction-y, I like to think about things like our reality. You know, things that, like the fact that that's up and that's down, or the fact that 2 + 2 = 4. And, you know, you think, well, that's a reality that's going to exist no matter what. 2, 2, count them up, that's 4. Not necessarily. I mean, that's the reality that we're living in, but, you know, God made it that way. He could just as easily have made 2 + 2 = 3, and it would make sense to us if that was the way he made reality. He exists outside of what we usually experience. So, when you're discouraged or afraid or insecure, ponder that for a while. God doesn't answer to anyone. He's made everything the way that we see it. He's in control of everything. And it is God himself, the creator of the universe, who has blessed every believer in Christ. God, the creator of the universe has blessed us. That's the identity. So for your first blank on your handout. Now, having seen the identity of the blesser, let me ask you a question. Who are you? Are you saved? How can you be sure? Because you know what? Not everyone's in Christ. And I don't know of many of you. I'm not going to assume that that's true. But you have to be very clear on this, because what I'm about to talk about and show is true of every believer in Jesus Christ, not for unbelievers. So, since we're here in Ephesians, flip over to one page to chapter 2. And again, I know this is a very familiar passage to you. But I like to just start at verse 1. I know you have Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 up on the wall over here. John 3, 16 over here. Excellent verses. But let's get the flow of it. Starting in verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now that's a long sentence. So, the reality is, you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We all conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So we were all by nature children of wrath. If you have not been saved, do you understand that? Do you realize that you are a child of wrath? But thankfully, the next sentence starts with but. That's a contrast. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive with Christ. And, parenthetical statement, by grace you have been saved. He starts to mention that even now. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And here it is again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And as a clarification, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So have you ever come to the place where you knew that you were a sinner? That you were hopeless? That the only way that you were going to be right with God was to put your faith in His Son, the sacrifice for your sins? It's by faith alone. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. You know, I was recently at my grandmother's funeral. She was 94, and I had a chance to talk with her a few times about the gospel, and I believe that she was saved. But she was a Lutheran. And in fact, we talked on her deathbed, or actually I talked, and she just kind of nodded and shook her head. And she wanted everyone to know that she knew for sure where she was going and that it wasn't a matter of her works, which was wonderful. But then we went to her funeral, and I read, they asked me to read Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, I believe, which starts off, chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death, etc., etc.? So the pastor gave a nice sermon, gave the gospel beautifully, up until the point where he talked about how my grandma had received forgiveness. And guess what he said? Martha became a child of God, and I quote, through the waters of baptism. Is there any water mentioned there in Romans chapter 6? That's as dry as a bone. There's no water mentioned there. We were baptized, identified into Christ Jesus. Otherwise, you have God's riches according to sacraments and self-denial, which would be G-R-A-S-S, grass. Do you have grass or do you have grace? Because I want grace. This grass is unreliable. My grandma was not saved by grass. She was saved by grace. And it was really difficult for me. I'm glad that both of my kids, when he said that, immediately went over at me. Because at least they heard and noticed the difference. So, have you ever come to a place where you've understood this? That it's God's riches at Christ's expense? It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. You see, Jesus' last words as he, on this planet, made it very clear that he finished the work, right? He came with some work to do, and he paid the price for all of our sins. When he cried out, "It is finished," he meant it. Do you believe that it's finished? Do you believe this? 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you know? You can know. And it's not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done, his finished work. Now, for those who have been saved, let me ask you, have you lost sight of who you are in Christ? Do you care, even? Have you lost your first love? Has the joy gone out of your life? Have you focused so much on your attention on the world and its cares and pleasures that you've lost sight of God's love for you? Maybe the thrill has left you or gone out of His love and His grace. Are you unhappy, discontent? Are you unable to find contentment? May I suggest that if this has occurred, it's because of your focus. Because you lack joy in your life because you are looking at yourself and the world, expecting your joy to come from it, instead of focusing on your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Jesus said this, "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." This is the idea. This is what we were saved to. We were saved from hell, and we were saved to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that we could have joy, and that it would remain in us. Isn't this what we want? But when we put self or world or success or things on the throne, it gets all out of whack and we are discontent and unsettled. But my friends, your Heavenly Father is the Creator. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Lord. He's the great I Am. He's the one whose splendor and majesty are so overwhelming that no one can see God and live. I mean, we would just probably melt in a puddle and just die right there. And yet at the same time, we're told to come boldly before His throne to find mercy and obtain grace to help in time of need. Wow, huh? What a Father and what a God. So what should our response to all of this be? Your response to God's blessing should be one of blessing and praise. Because of who God is, on the one hand, His character, and because of what He's done for us, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. Make sense? You understand the flow of thought? Think about who God is, who your Father is, and then think about the fact that He blessed us according to His grace. Okay, moving on from the identity and description of the blesser, let's go to the extent of our blessings. We see, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see who has blessed. This is an aorist active participle, which means that this is something that's already happened with effects that will continue. It doesn't say who will bless us one day. It says who has blessed us in the past. That means these blessings are ours right now. And this grammatical observation is very significant because many believers, or many even many unbelievers, but some believers, I guess, are looking for this second blessing, some sort of a spiritual extra shot or something like that. Have you spoken in tongues yet? Or I have a word of prophecy for you, brother. You know, something like that. And it's sad because people like this, it's like they have that pile of cash waiting for them, but they don't cash in on it. They don't go and claim it. They're looking for something else. It's like, hey, there's $1 million waiting for you, and they're going on the street begging. You know, brother, can you spare a dime when you got a huge chunk waiting for you? So this is not what we want to go for. This extra experience kind of a thing, you don't need extra experience. What you need to do is understand what's true of you in Christ. This is spiritual bondage. Why? Because you're either going to be legalistic or mystical. The legalist says, I have to do this in order to be blessed. I need to be faithful in order for God to give me this extra blessing, this real experience of His grace, an emotional rush or whatever. And the mystic is going to look for deeper truths because the Word of God is not sufficient. They're looking for something extra. But either way, it's bondage. You see, before you were Christ, in Christ, Jesus died for your sins. All these things are waiting for you. But without Christ, you are separated from God. But when you see that Jesus died for your sins, you put your faith in that, in His finished work, all of these things, and many, many more, I just didn't have room to put them on there, become yours. And God, as it were, dumps this dump truck out on you, as it were. He unloads these spiritual blessings onto the believer, ending, of course, with eternal life. When a couple of years ago, we bought up about, what was it, 8,000 or 9,000 pounds of slate, because we were building a landscaping wall on the side of our house. And a dump truck just like this brought the stone to our house. Somehow he backed up into our driveway. And it was a side dump truck, and he tipped the, just like this, tipped the bucket or whatever it's called, and this 9,000 pounds of slate just dumped out on the kind of the side of our yard, It's a lot cheaper to get it that way than have it delivered in pallets. So when he did that, it was kind of a cool thing to watch, you know. The little boy in me, I guess, wants to see the big, you know, all the noise or something. But apparently when the slate came out and hit the ground, my family was inside, and they said that the house shook. They could actually hear the windows and stuff go when all that slate hit the ground. It's very dramatic. Now, there isn't like a sound or, you know, we don't get that same audible kind of a sensation when we're saved. But in a sense, God still dumps the dump truck of blessings on you when you're saved. So, he's not holding back anything from you. You've already got it. Know and remember, once and for all, that you are not waiting for future blessings. They are your present and permanent possession now. Right now. You're not waiting for future blessings. And what is the scope of the blessings that are already yours? What is the scope? We see from our passage that the answer is that you have how many blessings? Every. Again, very key word. Every word is there for a reason. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. There isn't anything that you're still waiting for or that you should be looking for. So what are some of these? Here's some, just a few of them. You've been adopted by God. You have access to God's grace. You have a guaranteed inheritance. You are elect, saved according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You become a child of God. You have a heavenly citizenship. You become a new creature. You have been reconciled to God. You've been sanctified. You've been accepted in the Beloved. You have been promised God's wisdom. All of these things. And you have eternal life, both in terms of quality and duration. Now, what does this mean? I'm going to put that back up here. So what? I don't know. Maybe you're thinking, so what? You know, I've heard this before. I've heard, it's just words. It doesn't really move me or get to me anymore. It's just blah, blah, blah. So, who cares? Well, here's some things to think about. Because the way that you think should change things. You've been adopted by God. What does that mean? Well, it means that you are God's adored child. You don't need to look for love in a bar or in some person who's certain to disappoint, some online relationship or something like that. You don't need to be trying to fill up some void inside of you with another person because you're a child of God. You've been adopted by God. And a child doesn't ever need to worry about whether their parent still loves them, right? You have a heavenly citizenship. How about that one? That means you don't have to find your place in the world or acceptance from the world either. We don't fit in. That's one thing that I find comfort in, like when there's so much of the world and the garbage that's happening these days, just even the recent Supreme Court ruling, which, by the way, I'm not sure that they can define what marriage is anyway. It's not a part of the Constitution. But that could be very discouraging, but what encourages me is I have to remind myself, wait a minute, you know what? I'm not going to find my hope or my identity in being an American, even though I'm proud of the fact that I am. But first and foremost, I'm a citizen of heaven, and I shouldn't expect them to be positive towards the things of God. It's disappointing, but that's not what makes me who I am. So the way you think of yourself changes things. It should, anyway. Now, having seen that, let's look at the kind and means of our blessing. Oh, let me back up a little bit. Sorry, I think my PowerPoint is off. You know, many of these blessings, though, are spiritual in nature. And I think this is going to come up on your handout next. But We are promised spiritual blessings, not necessarily physical ones. Now, a lot of people think, well, that's kind of a ripoff. I mean, what I want is more money in my bank account. What I want is a new car. What I want is physical health. But think about the things that really matter in your life. Your loved ones, love from family and friends, maybe you cherished memories. I mean, if everything else left you and you still had these, you'd feel pretty rich, I would think. Honor, is that important to you? Truth, hope, happiness, peace. Now, how many of those are physical? When it comes right down to it, the things that are most important in life are these kinds of things, not physical. So are believers shortchanged? No way. Here's the point to remember. Every believer in the age of grace possesses spiritual blessings, not necessarily physical. So we're blessed with, remember, every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing, not necessarily physical, although he does certainly has blessed us physically as well. So are we shortchanged? No. If you do feel shortchanged, perhaps it's because what your life is about. Again, if you've got your ladder propped up against the wall of the world, when you get to the top and you look over and you realize there's nothing there, then yeah, you're going to be empty. You're going to be disappointed. But if you have your hope in Jesus Christ and your eyes fixed on who you are in Him, you'll be rejoicing. Now, how could God bless us like this? Sinners like us. The answer is found in our passage. You are blessed because of your position in Christ. Isn't that what it says here? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The end of verse 3. So, what is the means of these blessings? It's because of our position in Christ. One of the amazing things, believers, is that our Father's love for us and that He sees us in His Son rather than in our sin. So we stand perfect and complete in Jesus Christ. And how could we not be humbled and touched by this love for us? We're nasty and dirty and selfish and covetous and proud and lustful and dishonest and deceiving. That's who we are in ourselves. But God sees us clothed in Christ's righteousness. The songs that Pastor Lachlan chose this morning were because he knew that the message was going to be a positional in nature. So we sang, "In Christ Alone," and "His Robes for Mine." Heavy positional songs. Very encouraging. Now, in Christ, let's not jump past this too quickly because this preposition is peppered throughout chapter 1, this in business. In fact, here's what we see. Faithful in Christ Jesus. In Christ, verse 3. In Him, verse 4. Before Him, verse 4. In the Beloved, verse 6. In Him, verse 7. In Himself, verse 9. In Christ, in Him, in Him, in Christ, in Him, in whom Jesus, in the Lord Jesus. I think that's the last one. Yeah. So very important. There's in all over the place. This is a strong positional truth chapter. So thankfully, you're well taught here too, and I know that you know what that is, but let's just review quickly. In can mean location. It can also mean position. We went for a swim in the lake. That's location, right? They had a house in the country, located in the country. Albuquerque is in New Mexico, location. Now, position is different. You are in trouble. Does that mean you're literally, like, physically located in trouble? Unless there's probably a town called Trouble. But you can be in trouble. After college, he was in the Army. His identity, his position was in the Army now. They are in love. personal identification. In Ephesians 1:3, we actually see both uses back to back. As it says, our blessings are described as being located in the heavenly places, and then which is followed by in Christ Jesus, so it actually has both. But don't miss the significance of this. Now, if I told my kids that if they spoke disrespectfully to their mom, they would be in hot water, it's very important that you understand, is that a positional thing or a location thing? Because if it's a location thing, child protection services are going to come and knocking on my door. If it's a positional thing, then that makes sense. They're going to be in trouble. They're going to be in hot water. In the same way, believers are in Christ. We are permanently identified with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Romans chapter 6, verse 3 is talking about, Pastor, what's your name? Not the waters of baptism. So praise the Lord, we are identified with Christ. How about you? Do you see yourself as a stranger here in this world? Because you're in Christ? Do you see yourself as being, as your identification, as being baptized into his death and his burial and his resurrection? Paul didn't stop here, though. He wanted us to understand more about how God chose us to be his special people. And we see the description of our blessings moving on now. So God did what? Remember our earlier outline of the passage? He chose you in Christ, right? He chose you in Christ. End of verse 3. Again, chose is in the past tense, which tells you God made this decision in the past. But when? When did he choose you? Did he choose you when you kept your end of the deal and you put your faith in Christ? Did he choose you right there? Verse 4 tells us that God chose you long before you could choose him. How does that work? He chose us long before we could choose him. Well, it's because we see that he chose us before the foundation of the world. Okay? Right here in our passage. He chose us before the foundation of the world, which that means that in eternity past, because of your future faith in Christ. He chose you in eternity past. That's amazing to think about, too. If you rewind the clock way back before he even said, "Let there be light," he knew who was going to trust in his son, and he chose Blair and Robert and Kristen and Philip at that point. Furthermore, we see that God chose you in spite of the sin that he knew you would be guilty of. I hope that that's encouraging to you. I like to think about this sometimes and just, we are all guilty. We all are undeserving, but just think about that. He knew what we'd be guilty of and he chose us in spite of that. That's how much he loves us. You know, I was a philosophy major in college for some reason. And my philosophy professors would love to bring it. Well, first they would criticize predestination and say, well, then there's no free will. If you can be predestined, then there's no free will because God chose you to do that. But they don't understand. I mean, really, if you understand God's character, this is not such a hard thing. Okay? So, and for Calvinists, too, this is something you need to know. First of all, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Okay? So, predestined, yeah, that means that he's gonna make sure that this turns out this way. But it's the people that he knows already are going to trust Christ that he predestines. Okay? And then skipping down a little bit. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. So, predestination has to do with foreknowledge. Secondly, we see that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So his will is that all people would be saved. He just knows which ones are going to be. Thirdly, we see that we are elect according to, again, here's our word, foreknowledge of God the Father. So, does predestination mean that he forces people to get saved? Does that mean that he takes free will out of the picture? No, not at all. It just means that he knows what your Angie's going to choose and that she's going to trust Christ at some point. So he chose an eternity past to predestine her so that she would be saved at one point. He doesn't force us. He just knows what we're going to choose. I think really most of the time people that are criticizing and looking for a way out like that are just trying to rationalize and justify their own sin and their rejection of him and find what they think is a reason to blame him. So, here's the a good way to understand predestination. If you want to write it down, you can, or just remember it. God chose in the past to save people that he knew would choose in the future to trust in Christ Jesus. That's predestination. So we are accountable to someone. It's to God who predestined us according to, and we see our next blank on our handout, he predestined you to glorification according to his foreknowledge. We already saw that. Maybe you already filled it in. And regarding our predestination, we also see this. God predestined each of his children to future glorification when we will be holy and without blame before him in love. This is I kind of had to go around with Pastor Roxer about this, and because he explained to me that predestination has to do with glorification. We read there in Romans chapter 28, or chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, that he predestined us on the end of that chain link, the justification, or called, and justified, glorified. It ends in glorification. So this has to do with our future glorification. And this is also a glorious glimpse into the future. Isn't it? Just think, we're going to stand before this holy, majestic, all-powerful God. And you're going to stand there, holy and without blame, before him in love. Isn't that amazing? Confidently. You know, God on his throne is awesome, is powerful, is to be feared and respected, feared in the sense of reverence. And we could, in a sense, look at him and say, that's my Father, when we're in heaven. Holy and without blame before him in love. Not afraid of him, but reverencing him for his holiness and goodness. Next we see, God never forces anyone to place their faith in Jesus Christ, but knows what we will freely choose. He knows what we will freely choose. And we've already seen that. The next thing we're going to see has to do with our adoption as sons. Now, I don't know if you've ever known someone who has been adopted, but for someone who has been later in life, they're especially aware of and thankful for their belonging to a family. I knew a couple people who were adopted, and they just really, they loved knowing that they had a family. The permanent acceptance that love provided for them no matter what. But for those of us who weren't adopted, it's hard to imagine the loneliness and vulnerability that we would feel before we were adopted. But really, we're all in this predicament spiritually, right? I mean, really, we're without hope, we're lonely, we're just kind of going it on our own until we are saved. But, praise the Lord, God adopted you as a son, as we see in verse 5. He adopted you as a son, or as a daughter. And legal adoption means then what? That the child is given all the rights that the family has. So adoption gives you all the rights of full sonship, having predestined us to adoption as sons. Next we see that the means of our adoption was what? The means of your adoption was Jesus Christ. This blessing, this adoption, was not because we were anything special. You know, we were not the adorable little baby in the crib that the mother just could not resist. We were the filthy little liar in the crib that God looked at and still loved and wanted and said, I'm going to give my life, or my son's life, for that little liar. Amazing. But true. So, was it in, according to our loveliness and lovableness? No, it was, sorry about the Mac formatting there. Your adoption was according to or in keeping with God's good pleasure. Not because of our loveliness, not because of our attractiveness, but according to or in keeping with God's pleasure. Our destiny without Christ would be one of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wailing is, it's a horrible thing to think about, actually. Wailing and gnashing of teeth would be a prolonged, inarticulate, mournful cry, as in grief or suffering. Gnashing would be to grind or strike the teeth together, especially in rage or pain. Man, that was our destiny apart from Christ. So in light of that, not only am I relieved, but I'm also praising the Lord for His grace. So, having been completely blessed, the result of our blessing, having been completely blessed by grace, while deserving just the opposite, God's mercy, should fill you with praise to Him for the glory of His grace. We don't have wailing and gnashing of teeth as our destiny. We have full adoption as sons. We've been accepted in the beloved. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ now. Now remember that these blessings come to us through God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace again. We earn nothing. And God will share none of the glory with anyone. He did it all and blessed us completely. So if you're here and you're still unsaved, I want you to know this is what's waiting for you. If you would accept it by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God gets all the credit. You get all the benefit. And if you're here and you are saved, then I implore you to revel in your identity in Christ. Walk in this newness of life. We were resurrected with Christ. We were raised a new creation. That means that the old things have passed away. That we have the privilege and the opportunity by walking in the Spirit. Walking in fellowship with Him. So, you do not have to work for acceptance with your Heavenly Father. For you are once and for all accepted in the Beloved, Jesus Christ. He did it all completely. So this is a heavy doctrinal, positional passage, I realize. But I hope that it's been encouraging to you as you think about who you are in Christ. What's true of you? And can you answer the first two questions that we asked in the beginning? So, who are you? Can you think about the things that are true of you? Because you're in Christ, remember? In Christ. Clothed in His robes of righteousness. You're also accepted in the Beloved. And this should be a capital B, because the Beloved is Jesus Christ. You're accepted in Jesus Christ, God's Beloved. And if you are saved this morning, God has dumped this dump truck of blessings on you. You have been blessed, spiritually blessed, completely, with nothing missing. And what about the answer to our second question? Do you care? Well, I hope and pray that you do. Obviously, that's the reason that I'm reminding you of these truths. And that's what Paul wanted the Ephesians to be impressed with. So start blessing him now for these things. Start thanking him. Start thinking about who you are in Christ. But if you're here and you're unsaved, this does not apply to you. You're not saved yet. But can you see that the work is done? It's finished. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You want to know? Then believe in the name of the Son of God. Because Jesus said, it is finished. And really, it's your move. He's done everything necessary. It's up to you now. And so, my saved friends, God is waiting for us to realize our riches in Christ Jesus and walk accordingly in peace, joy, and love. That's who we are. And who cares? Well, I hope that in light of all this, you can say with me, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we have been blessed so amazingly and richly, and it's all by your grace. Help us to remember who we are in Christ. Help it to affect our perspective about what's important. Help it to change our way of perceiving the world and to trust you more, knowing that we're perfectly accepted, that we're your sons, that we can pray to you and trust you with anything that comes our way. And I pray that in all of this, Jesus would receive the glory, and we pray in his name. Amen.